It's good to be in the house of the Lord. How blessed we are to know the Lord and His presence, His Spirit. I really don't know how people do it without Him. We're going to be in 1 John 3, 10 through 12 this morning. And we've been going through the epistle of 1 John, and I don't know if you guys have noticed this as we've been going through, but I feel like this is a very practical letter. And in it, John is answering the question over and over in different ways, how do you know if someone's really saved? Right? He's been answering that question over and over again. How do you know? This is how you know. This is how you know. This is how you know. And 2 weeks ago, we took a break last week for Easter, but 2 weeks ago, he answered that question by saying, you know if someone's saved by looking at what they practice. If you practice sin, you're not of God. He said, actually, you're of the devil. And if you practice righteousness, then you are of God. Don't mistake me for saying that we're saved by our works. We know that that's not what he's saying. We're saved by grace through faith alone. But he's saying, for those who claim to be a Christian, claim to be saved by grace through faith, claim to be born again, you can know whether they're telling the truth by what they practice. That's how you know if someone's of God or of the devil. And he continues in the same vein. So I'm sorry if you're getting bored of this. It's not my fault. It's John. Okay. How do you know if someone's saved? He says, they're going to love one another. You're going to love your brother. That's how you know. And he tells us how to love. And I'm only taking three verses so that hopefully it's only 40 minutes or less, okay? So here we are, 1 John 3, 10 through 12. He says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word by which we can know you. And we can know how to come to you. And we can know how to worship you. And we can grow in the knowledge of you. And we can grow in your grace. Because you have the words of life, Lord. Thank you for your word. And we pray that as we read this, as we study it, as we look at it, that you would open our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Transform us, change us, conform us to the image of your Son. God, may we hear what we need to hear. And I pray your Spirit would fall in this place. Have your way, Lord Jesus. It's your name that we pray. Amen. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Again, here's John telling us, how do we know? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So in this verse, verse 10, John is summarizing the last section that we just went through. But he also kind of transitions into the next section. A child of God practices righteousness, does not practice sin. A child of the devil practices sin, does not practice righteousness. But what does it look like to practice righteousness? And I think he gives us the main thrust of his letter, really, and what it looks like. What does that mean to practice righteousness? He says, it's to love your brother. And we've talked about this before, but these are the main themes of John. Love God and love others. It's not the main themes of John. It's the main themes of the Bible, right? Jesus said, how do you summarize the whole law? He was asked that question. What are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the things that define Christianity, and it should be the main focus of our lives. And John's telling it to us here again, reminding us again, because we forget. What does it mean to practice righteousness? And how do you know if someone's truly saved? They're going to love their brother in the Lord, their brothers and their sisters. For this is the message, he says in verse 11, which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The message from the beginning. He said that a couple times in this epistle. 1 John 2:7, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. 1 John 2:24, he says, as for you, let that abide in you, what you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And here he finally tells us in verse 11 of John 3, 1 John 3, what that message is. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And who is he quoting? We know the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus, yes. John 13, he said, after he'd washed their feet, after Judas gets up, goes out to betray him, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how we know that we are of God. This is how you know if someone's truly saved. They're going to love their brother. And how do we love one another? Jesus tells us, even as I have loved you. Man, what a command. To love each other like Jesus loves us. When we read the Gospels and we see how Jesus loved his disciples, how we've experienced in our own lives, how Jesus has loved us, it's not just for us. It's that we would then take that and love others the same way. Jesus said that the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, I'm among you as a servant. And he was self-sacrificing. We know this. He made the greatest sacrifice. Not for those who loved him, but for his enemies. He was kind and forgiving. He was compassionate. Think about the woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well, or the lepers, the blind and the lame, all these people that society rejected. And that their own law told them even to kill, right? How Jesus loved them. We are to love each other that same way. This is the commandment we've had from the beginning, that we should love each other. And the commandment, when it was given, Jesus said, love each other even as I have loved you. Follow my example. And we see this repeated in Scripture, that we're supposed to follow him. Philippians 2. In verse 1, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Everything he just said, that described Jesus. That's how he lived. That's how he loved. That's how he treated others. It's more important than himself. I mean, he was doing ministry 24/7. Right? And sometimes his disciples were like, send them away. And Jesus is like, no, you feed them. It would have been perfectly reasonable for him to say, yeah, okay, it's late. Send them away. We need rest. I know you're tired. I'm tired too. But man, he was looking out for their interests. Sheep without a shepherd. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That humility of mind regarding others is more important than ourselves. Romans 10 through 18. Paul gives a list there. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Man, another very practical list of ways that we can love each other and how we relate to each other. And do you not see the fingerprints of God in this, of Jesus, that he perfectly gave us a perfect example of what this looks like? John is saying, remember this commandment, you've had it from the beginning, is to love one another. This is how you know someone's truly saved, and this is how you do it. Follow Jesus. Follow his example. This is how you love, even as Jesus has loved us. Remember, in 1 John, he just called them, he said, children of God. Now we are the children of God and little children. By this, the children of God are evident, right? You're his children. What do children do with their parents when they're little? They imitate them, right? What their parents do and what they see them doing, often they'll do the same thing, good or bad, right? But we are the children of God. And John just said, there's no sin in him. We're to imitate our Heavenly Father. We're to imitate Christ. Ephesians 5, Paul says this directly. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You guys remember that popular phrase? It was early 90s, late 90s, early 2000s. What would Jesus do? And the WWJD, the bracelets and the shirts, it's a big movement. But what a wonderful idea. Truly, what would Jesus do? When we're in this context, or anytime we interact with each other as Christians, whether when we're offended, you know, when someone's getting on our case, when we're annoyed, what would Jesus do? Rage at them? Be defensive, right? Attack? I don't think so. He'd be a servant, self-sacrificing, compassionate. All those things we just read in those lists, and there's more of them, but for your sake, I'm sparing you and not reading them all. But how would Jesus respond in this situation? And then if we see that, if we know that, then we know what to do. So this is what we're supposed to do, right? Love one another. But sometimes when we're learning how to do something, it's good not only to know what to do, but what not to do. And John gives us that example, what we should not do. In verse 12. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, even as Jesus has loved us. But in verse 12, he says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. I want to look at this story and read it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. We're almost at the end of the Bible, and we're going to go to the almost beginning here. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, 1 through 12. It says, now, the man, that would be Adam, had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Wow. What a story. Cain and Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks, Cain a tiller of the ground. And in time it says that they came to give an offering, and Cain gave of the fruit of the ground, and Abel gave of the firstlings of the flock and the fat. But the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain and his offering. So Cain becomes angry, he kills his brother. This is interesting because in this, we have the very first act of worship in Scripture. But we also have the first murder and death. The curse was just given when sin and death entered into the world. The curse was just given. And it doesn't take long for that curse, sin and death, to affect the first family. The question that came to my mind as I read this was, why did God have regard for Abel's offering and for Abel and not for Cain and his offering? They come to worship. They come to present an offering. And some argue that they did this because God taught them about sacrifice. You can see that there's still some kind of relationship where they're able to directly talk to God. God directly talks to Cain, right? So people argue that God taught them about sacrifice and the need for blood atonement. We see this in Genesis 3:21, the chapter right before. It says that God made Adam and Eve garments. Well, to do that, he had to kill an animal. First animal sacrifice. So he taught Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve taught Cain and Abel. Maybe God taught them directly. The need for sacrifice and the need for blood for atonement. So they knew God's requirement. At least that's what some argue, right? And Abel's offering was an animal, a blood sacrifice. Cain's offering was grain, a bloodless sacrifice. And some argue that that is why God had regard for Abel's sacrifice and not for Cain's. Another argument is that when Cain brought his offering, it says that he brought some of the fruit of the field. But it doesn't specifically say he brought the first of the fruit of the field. Whereas Abel brought the firstlings of the flock, not just some of the flock. The principle later that we see in the law, we're to bring the first of our produce, the first of the flock, and the best. So some argue that that's why God had regard for Abel and not for Cain. And that could be. We see in verse 7 here, God says to Cain, if you do well, implying that perhaps he had not done well, indicating that there was something maybe wrong with his performance in his offering. But there is no real clear reason given directly in the narrative here. So why did God have regard for Abel and his sacrifice and not for Cain and his? Those other reasons aside, which are valid and I think may be true, I feel like there's something deeper. When God did not regard Cain's sacrifice, how did he respond? He became angry. Not only did he become angry, it says he became very angry, and his countenance fell. He had immediate anger when God had no regard. He didn't respond with sadness. He didn't respond with humility. He didn't respond in a way where he wanted to learn. Like, oh, God, I'm sorry. I didn't bring this, and you didn't have regard for this. Why? How can I change? How can I do better? Instead, he was angry at God. In 1 Samuel 16:7, you guys know this scripture well. It says that God looks at the heart. And that anger, to me, was an indication that there was something wrong with Cain's heart when he brought this offering to God. There's something wrong in his motivation, in his heart attitude. It seems that there was something there that he was even aware of, maybe that he could have changed. And it was something that God touched on when he said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Why did God have regard for Abel? Because Abel had a right heart. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that when Abel came, he came with faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he also obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel came by faith. It appears that Cain did not. Cain did not bring his offering by faith. So while Cain's offering was acceptable to him, it was not acceptable to God. By the lack of faith, maybe by disobedience, because maybe God had told them what he expected. Whatever the case was, Cain had perverted God's prescribed way to worship him, and his heart was not right before God. He was angry with God. He was jealous of Abel. And God says that sin's desire was for him. But Cain did not repent when God spoke to him. And he did not act in faith. God said, its desire is for you, but you must master it, right? But he did not master it. Instead, Cain ended up being mastered by his sin. We can see that it seems like he stewed in his anger. Have you ever done that? Someone ticks you off. You got all those emotions. We've all got them, right? It's all happened to us. And instead of saying, okay, Lord, I know I shouldn't do this. How would you want me to respond? We just stew in it. Oh, they did this to me. And we feel justified in our feelings. And God might speak to us by his Holy Spirit. If we've got his Holy Spirit inside us, he convicts us, right? He's saying, this is not the way you should go. But we reject that. We reject God's warning. We reject his invitation to repentance. And isn't that what Cain did? God said to him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? God gave him an option. He gave him a promise. He said, if you change here, if you repent of this, your countenance will be lifted up. But he rejected God's warning, and he rejected God's invitation, and he let his jealousy of Abel grow, and he let his anger grow as he stewed in it. And what was the result? He killed his brother, the first murderer. I thought it was interesting that it says that he told Abel about this. Isn't that crazy? Hey, Abel, this is what happened. I got angry. God talked to me about it. I wonder what that conversation was like. He told Abel about it. And it seems like he was almost accountable for what was going on in his heart and his mind. And he had that opportunity to repent right there with Abel when he told him about it. Hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got jealous. And to apologize to God, I'm sorry I didn't do this the way you asked, or that my heart wasn't right in this. But instead, all he did was talk about it. Talk about his anger. Talk about what happened. But there was no repentance. He didn't act on what God had told him in obedience and in accordance with truth. And he ultimately ends up killing his brother as a result. And when God asks him, where is Abel, your brother? He's still not repentant. Cain lies. I don't know. Where is he? Am I my brother's keeper? The insolence and the pride we see there. I can see why John uses this as an example of what not to do, right? He's told us what we should do, even as Jesus has loved us. We're to love each other. He says, not as Cain. Because, he says in 1 John, Cain was of the evil one. Why? He's already told us. He practiced sin. And we know that those who practice sin are of the devil. He did not practice righteousness. You see it in this example. He was mastered by sin, practiced it, rather than being master over it. Here, Cain's sin was the anger and the jealousy. He hated his brother in his heart. And what did Jesus say? If you're angry with someone in your heart, if you call them raka, fool, you've committed murder in your heart. We can see why he says that here, because that's where it started with Cain. Anger and hating his brother, jealousy in his heart, but it led to that physical action where he physically murdered him. And why did he slay him? John says, because his deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. Why were his deeds evil and his brothers righteous? We talked about this. Abel offered in faith. Cain did not. Abel had a right heart before God. Cain did not. There is evil in Cain's heart that led to that evil action. Why did the Pharisees kill Jesus? Even Pilate could recognize it. Scripture says that they delivered him up because of envy, jealousy. It's the same thing here with Cain. He murdered him because he was jealous of him, and he was unrepentant with that evil in his heart. Cain asks an interesting question that I'm sure we've heard, and if we've been Christian for any amount of time. Am I my brother's keeper? I think according to John, he would say, yes. You are your brother's keeper. Love your brother. You might be saying, well, I struggle with this. You know, when someone annoys me, irritates me, I get angry, I want to stew in it, how do I change? How do I love, like John says to do, even as Jesus loves, and not be like Cain? Well, we don't do what Cain did. Remember, this is John's example of what not to do. What did Cain do? The very first, he came to God in worship with a wrong heart. He did not come in faith. He was coming in disobedience. He was coming in pride. And when he was challenged by God, when he was held accountable by God, and maybe even accountable by others. You know, I wonder when he had that conversation with Abel, if Abel was like, yeah, man, listen to God. God knows what he's doing. He made us. He told us how to worship. Do what he said, you know. Do well. Maybe he was held accountable by Abel, and maybe that just made him more angry. When we're challenged by God, when we're held accountable by God, through his word or through others, Cain responded in anger. He responded in pride. He responded in jealousy. And he ignored God's direction, God's word, and God's prescription. And he sat in it. And he did not repent. And he let those sin, the sin and the feelings and the justifications overcome him. And then he acted on those thoughts and those feelings. And he sinned and became that first murderer. And brought the first one to be the cause of death. Because sin causes death. That's what we're not supposed to do, you guys. And if we're doing it, we need to repent. If we do well, our countenance will be lifted up. There's a promise there. It's not, yeah, it's hard sometimes to swallow our pride, to admit we're wrong, to accept responsibility, to be accountable to other people. But when you do that hard thing, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. You're going to have fellowship with God. Like John said in the first chapter of this epistle, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another because we're going to have fellowship with him by his Spirit. Do you notice how with Cain, it all started in his thoughts, in his mind, and his heart? That's where all this started. And so we got to start there too. If we want to change this, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Then we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. These things, they start in our mind, they start in our thoughts, they start in our heart. Those thoughts of anger, of enmity, of clamor and slander and all the evil thoughts that we have there, they start there so we can stop it there, you guys. Is it of faith? Is your heart right? What would Jesus do? If not, we need to surrender that thought in our heart to the Lord before it becomes a word or an action. We can stop it before it gets to that point. And I think if we struggle with this too, we just need to come to Jesus. Have a come to Jesus moment, right? We need to come to him because Hebrews tells us, and I love this verse, having just read this story, this will make more sense. Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you haven't come to the law and to the mountain that can't be touched and all of these things. He's making the comparison, the difference, the contrast and the comparison between the law and all that came with that and Jesus and the new covenant. And he says, you've come to Jesus in Hebrews 12, 24, the mediator of a new covenant, into the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood called out from the ground for vengeance. Christ's blood calls for remission of sins and forgiveness. We got to come to Jesus. If we're practicing sin, if our deeds are evil, we need to repent, not be like Cain, not get angry and bitter and stew in it, but come to Jesus and be washed by his blood, forgiven and cleansed. Because he makes us a new creature, right? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It says he gives us a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And it says that we love because he first loved us. John will tell us that later in this epistle. That's what we do initially, but it's also what we do as Christians when we get bogged down in these things. If we're plagued by an evil or wrong heart, if we're often angry or jealous or proud or whatever that sin is, God has already said the sin is crouching at the door, right? We still have our sin nature. It's there and its desire is for us. How scary is that? But you know who's greater than that? Jesus. Sunday school answer. But it's true. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Sin is crouching at the door, but God told Cain, and he tells us, you must be master over it. Who appeared to take away sin? John said, Jesus. Who came to destroy the works of the devil? John told us, it's Jesus. And who has mastered sin? Jesus. And he lives inside us by his Holy Spirit. We got to come to Jesus, Christians. If we're struggling with sin, if we're struggling in our thought life, if we're struggling with habitual sin, practicing sin, if we're struggling to practice righteousness, if we're struggling to love our neighbor as ourselves, what is the first command before that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where we start. We got to come to Jesus, the author and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. We come to him. We remember where our victory is found, in the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives unto death. We come to him in humility. We come to him in faith, like Abel. We come to him in the way that God has prescribed in his word. And according to his word. And you claim the blood of Christ, and you be washed and cleansed and forgiven, and let him change you from the inside out. We confess our sins and repent, and we're, guess what? Be accountable to one another. Cain started, but all he did was just vent. I think that's what he did when he told Abel, told his brother what happened. Cain was just venting. And I think when Abel tried to hold him accountable, it just made him dig his heels in more. This guy, who does he think he is? I'm holier than thou, offering the right offering, accepted by God. My grain offering was fine. I brought it the way I wanted to. It's the work of my hands. Proud, but not truly accountable. That's how we're not supposed to be, remember? When we are to love each other, we need to be accountable to each other. We need to be subject to each other. When others speak to us, we have to be humble and respond in faith to God. Because am I my brother's keeper? Yes. And you're mine. Because we're part of a body. I was thinking about this as I was studying. The body, we take care of our body. The body takes care of itself, right? There's systems in place to help heal when there's something wrong. And just like the body, you can't separate a part of the body and it live or be healthy, right? If you cut off your finger, it's going to wither and die. And your rest of the body is going to suffer as a result. But do you know what it's called when your body will not be accountable to itself? When there's something going on, crazy happening, cells multiplying, that's cancer. That's when your body's not accountable to itself and its systems. Do you know what you call it when your body fights itself and starts to attack itself? Autoimmune disease. We have to be accountable to each other. We have to listen to each other. We have to love each other, even as Jesus has loved us. And we are not to be as Cain, John says. So this is a summary, right? Love your brother like Jesus. Don't be like Cain. And to do this, we got to take every thought captive because it starts in our minds, it starts in our hearts. And we got to come to Jesus. Because sure, we rub each other in the wrong way sometimes. We're all sinners. We all do things wrong. So we need to come to Jesus because we need the blood, we need grace, and so does that person. And when we forget that, that's where conflict starts to happen. We need a spirit to do this too. But more than anything, I think we just need to respond in faith to what God is telling us here. It's very simple. And it is a command. And it's a command that we've had from the beginning to love one another and be accountable to each other. We're a body, you guys. A small body, maybe. But we need each other. We need each other's gifts. We need each other to keep each other accountable. I feel like I've noticed this a lot. We are so proud. You know, when people confront us about our sin, so often we just deny it. We immediately get defensive. We immediately get angry. Or we just say, I didn't do that. You're crazy. I didn't see it that way. Or, you know, we just don't even acknowledge that it was an issue at all. We're blind to our sin. We're blind to our issues. And as when we do that, that means the next time that person probably won't even try to keep you accountable. And you know what we lose as a result of that? The health of the body. The body gets sick as a result because we're unwilling to acknowledge our stuff. Can you imagine if we loved each other even as Jesus did? To have that humility toward each other. When someone comes to you, not immediately getting angry or defensive, but humbling yourself and saying, you know, okay, I want to hear what you have to say because maybe you're seeing something that I'm not, and I need to hear this. And this is for my growth. This is for my edification. This is that I would be more like Christ. This person's trying to love me and help me. Maybe they're not. You know, maybe they're being in sin. But still, we need to have the humility to hear. We've got a huge opportunity here, you guys, to love each other and to see this body grow and heal as we love each other. If we do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? So that's my encouragement to us today. Let's love each other like Jesus, not as Cain. Let's repent of those kind of attitudes, that evil in our hearts that we have a propensity towards. And let's come to Jesus and receive that forgiveness because his blood speaks a better word. Jesus, we thank you for your word. And I pray for help us all to come to you and hear from you and follow your example, Lord, to love as you love. There's no one who loved like you, Lord. You're so good. And as we come to the table, we're going to be reminded of that love, that self-sacrifice, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. So thank you, Lord. Stir in us what needs to be stirred up and bring us to a place with you of just surrender and love and walking in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You, wanted to read. I was listening to the news this morning, and one of the astronauts was talking. I thought it was interesting. It was a lady, and she said that they saw the Earth with blackness all around it, this little dot out there with blackness all around it. And she said something very interesting. It says, and it was like a lifeboat just hanging undeservedly in space. And I thought that was very interesting that she said that. I mean, I don't know about, you know, aliens or anything like that. But I do know, listen to this verse. I do know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died one place, one time, and that was on earth. And it says in the Psalms, it says that where he died in Jerusalem is the apple of his eye, the very focus of his eye. It says in Colossians, And having made peace through the blood of the cross, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Isn't that a great verse? He may have even reconciled aliens. How weird is that? I don't know. That's not my teaching. I wanted to say this. When he was in the garden, he prayed three times. And it says that he said, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." And he went again, and it says, the second time he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." This cup. And then it said, he prayed the third time, saying the same words. He was saying, if there's any other way than me going to the cross and taking our cup, not his cup, our cup to the cross, if there's any other way, if what if these guys are right? What if they're good? What if they're without sin? What if they're just like good their whole life? Is there any other way? And the Father was saying no. He was agreeing with the Father and saying, not my will. He was laying down his life, his soul in the garden for us. And he was taking our cup, knowing the suffering that he was going to go through, knowing that the Father was going to turn his face away from him for the first time. He always called him Father. All the time in the Bible, he called him Father till he got to the cross. And he says, my God, why? First time ever he was without that intimacy of God. And he gave us his cup, which was that cup of grace. It was that cup that says, everything that I got from the Father is now yours. That's the cup that he gave us. He traded cups with us. God's wrath was poured out on our sin, and he took that, and he gave us his cup. And I wanted to read something. I wrote this down. It was a book that I was reading, and it says, the highest, greatest, and most wonderful blessing in all the world is the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, freely and abundantly bestowed for Jesus' sake. If God loves me because I am lovely, it wouldn't be grace. My good works can never deserve the love of God, and my bad works won't hinder it. Isn't that interesting that my bad works are not going to hinder God's love, right? Until people know what it is to stand in the grace of God instead of hiding in disgrace, they don't fully understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Did you get that? Should I read it again? Read it again. It says, the highest, greatest, most wonderful blessing in all the world is the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, freely and abundantly bestowed for Jesus' sake. If God loves me because I am lovely, it wouldn't be grace. My good works can never deserve the love of God, and my bad works won't hinder it. Until people know what it is to stand in the grace of God instead of hiding in disgrace, they don't fully understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. We have the grace of God. It's when we come to the table, it's not that we should feel bad. We should choose his grace. We should choose what he thinks about us, what he did for us on the cross, to give us that cup of grace. There's a place that he set for us, that place at the table. Come find your place today. Sit down with him. Enjoy his grace. And Heavenly Father, as we go to the table, I pray that we would find that place that you set for us. I love the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to read it. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And Lord, that cup that you gave us full of grace is running over. And it says that you will follow me. You will pursue me all the days of my life. You brought us here today, Lord, to be loved by you and to enjoy that grace at your table. Help us just sit with you today, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we begin the song, I approached Ted 6 to 8 weeks ago about food.
Do you feel like hell? Oh, yeah. Okay.
And God is so good. It ties in perfectly with the sermon.